So nice to be back with family. It is great to see you all. We've been looking forward to coming over for the last couple of weeks, and we're surviving in Hanwell. It's all right. I know. It's all right. We've already taught them Guardian and Cornerstone, so we're onto a good trajectory. I'm going to share a little bit from Mark's Gospel tonight, and one of the things God's been speaking into us as a church community over at St. Mary's, and what I think is sort of heading towards being our vision, is this sense of the transformation that God's love brings, and that God brings that transformation so that we in turn might partner with him to transform the world. And so you'll kind of hear some shades of that, because it's just kind of through everything we're preaching at the moment, everything I'm preaching just kind of takes me back to that simple concept that we are transformed by God's love so that we might transform the world in partnership with him. So we're going to kind of delve into that a little bit tonight. But first, let me just take a moment. I'm going to read to us from Mark's Gospel. So if you want to open up your Bibles, it's page 1012. It's Mark chapter 8, and it starts at verse 31. That's the text we're going to be looking at tonight. So Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." So let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and for what you've given me to say this evening. Lord, I pray that we might hear your voice, that message of your transforming love tonight as we unpack this passage. Amen. Well, I'm guessing most of us are probably familiar with the phrase, no pain, no gain. Yeah? Or perhaps the more artistic ones amongst you, one has to suffer for one's art. Yeah? We're kind of familiar kind of phrase and concept. I was talking to Ash, he's been suffering for his art. It sounds like sharing hotel rooms. Whoa, that's a big ask. And if you've never heard those phrases, then you don't have a child learning an instrument, or you don't have a 2.5-year-old with a ukulele. Thank you, Nanny and Grandad. I love you so much. Well, aside from Elizabeth and her ukulele skills, I had a go 3 weeks ago, actually, of learning firsthand what it means to have no pain, no gain. Because as many of you will know, my kind of interest of magic and circus and carnival, that sort of stuff, I've been interested in that stuff for years, and particularly in stunts associated with the sideshow or the carnival. Stuff that looks dangerous, but even in the right hands, there is a real element of danger when you perform some of those stunts. And a couple of weeks ago, as I said, I was up in Blackpool at the magic convention there, and I had the opportunity to attend a workshop with a real master, a hands-on workshop, where we learned to walk on broken glass, hammer a nail into my nose, and stick my hand into an animal trap. All of which really hurt. I'll be honest with you. There's stuff you do to minimize it, but it is actually uncomfortable. The walking on glass, not too bad, but the hammering nose thing, really, like, yeah, there's probably a reason you don't stick stuff up your nose, I'm sure. But the thing I took away from it is that if you want to be proficient enough to perform either of those stunts and entertain people with them, there is always an element of suffering that goes through with doing it. You have to learn to live with the discomfort And if you can learn to live through the discomfort, you have something fabulous that you can show people and amaze them and entertain them with. And it's true, isn't it, really, of anything. We want to bring something new to pass in our lives, isn't it? We kind of know that there is often a difficult and uncomfortable path. A quick show of hands, how many of you have ever tried to learn an instrument, particularly as an adult? Yeah? We know that we go through that phase of being absolutely awful at it. And for some of us, that can be quite a long phase. And we have to go through that painful process in order that we actually kind of get to a point of being quite proficient, a point where we can, you know, do that in public to lead people in worship or to entertain them. And, you know, we see that in instrument learning. We see it in all sorts of skills. And I want to say tonight that the Christian discipleship is no different, is it? We're in this fabulous season of Lent, where we focus on God working on some of the rough edges in our lives in order that we might look a little bit more like Jesus. And I think it's often in this season when we've taken stuff on and we're fasting or whatever that might be, that we start to experience perhaps a little bit more clearly some of the cost of following Jesus as we become aware of our own discomfort. Now, this idea of growing more like Jesus being costly or difficult, let's face it, it's not really a hugely popular concept, is it, for us? It's not. You know, by virtue of where we live in the world and within London, we are used to living reasonably comfortable lives. Most of us will live a life where we get to call most of the shots about what happens. We get to decide most days what we're going to do, what we're going to eat, all of those sorts of things. And we often will be the sort of folks who will struggle when it's not the case. But discipleship, learning to be more like Christ, I think it always has a cost to it. And we see that clearly in our gospel reading. There's always a cost. I don't think it's that God inflicts a cost on us. I don't want to say that. I don't think God says you must suffer in order to grow. I think what I've learned in life is it's that letting go of human sinfulness is hard. And that's the bit that hurts, is us doing the letting go. So it's not God inflicting it. But we see some of this cost in that gospel reading I've just read to us. And the bit that comes right before it is the disciples recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And having done that, having had this incredible moment of revelation where they're like, yeah, we get it. We know who you are. You're the one. You're going to change the world. Everything's going to be different. Jesus then needs to say to them, there are consequences to knowing this truth. It's not all going to be fun and games on our way to Jerusalem. So in verse 31, he says he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And I love this verse. He spoke plainly about this. Jesus was kind of really clear with them. No kind of parables and trying to work it out. Straight down the line with them. And Peter, of course, took him aside and began to rebuke him. So they've had this mountaintop experience. They go, you're the one. You're the Messiah. And Jesus says, yep, that's right. I am the Messiah. I am here to transform the world. But that is going to happen by me suffering and being rejected, and ultimately being killed. And that's got to happen before we get to the resurrection and the world-changing power being unleashed. Peter, being very Peter, objects. A suffering, dead Messiah was not part of the picture Jesus has in his mind of what the Messiah was going to be. Now, I kind of figure by this point in the story that Peter has maybe kind of gotten his head around the idea that Jesus isn't going to be the all-conquering military political leader who's there to oust the Romans. But even then, being captured and being executed, that just doesn't stack up in Peter's mind. He can't get his head around it. And if we're being generous to him, we could say, well, perhaps Peter didn't want to see his friends suffer like countless other Messiah figures had before. I wonder if perhaps Peter just didn't want to acknowledge that if Jesus was going to deal with the sin of the whole world and bring about a whole new kingdom, that was going to really necessitate a huge cost, a cost that none of them had seen and none of them could quite get their heads around. So Peter objects. He says, no, that can't be right, Lord. That cannot be right. That is just not on the plan, right? You're kidding. And Jesus just replies to him again in plain speak, in really firm terms. Jesus turned around, verse 33, looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. It's pretty heavy stuff. He says to him, Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. He says, Peter, you've got your eyes too fixed on a picture of earthly success. You've got your eyes too fixed on the immediate stuff, on the unpleasant, gory details of what's going to happen. And Peter, you've forgotten that God is playing a much bigger game, a much bigger plan. And it needs you, Peter, to look beyond the immediate stuff, the immediate pain and suffering that's going to happen. And then just to kind of underline it, Jesus calls the whole crowd, the disciples and all the people perhaps he's been teaching, he calls them all around and says, gather in. He says, I need to make it plain to you. He says that following me, if you're going to really be my disciples, as you're kind of saying you want to be, this stuff is not an easy road to walk. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And if we want to try and live our lives the way Jesus calls us to be, the first thing we have to do is to put that calling first in our lives. To say the one thing we're going to pursue above everything else is trying to let God do that work on us. That we might become a little bit more like Jesus and live out what that means. That we can play our part in changing ourselves and the world around us. And that inevitably means putting some of our own stuff further down the list. Our own desires, our own wants. They're going to have to come at least second, if not a little bit further down. And that's all part and parcel of denying ourselves. It's the first bit, we've got to deny ourselves and put Jesus as number one. And the second part is to take up our cross. Now, many of you will be aware that it was common practice if you were being executed by the Romans by crucifixion, that you would have to carry at the very least the beam of the cross, if not the whole thing. And you had to carry that on your shoulders all the way up to the place of execution. The Romans were pretty brutal people, and it was an act that was designed to be physically exhausting, so that you and also the ultimate social humiliation, as you were kind of paraded through the streets with this sort of huge sign of your shame and sin literally weighing upon your shoulders as you dragged that cross up to the wherever it was you were being crucified. And Jesus says, well, we will have to embrace some of that. He says, obviously for us today, we might not be called to literally give up our lives. Not thankfully, we're in a bit of the world where that is highly unusual. Not true, obviously, for Christians in other parts of the world. But I think following Jesus and taking up our cross means that we will have to adopt a way of living that some people in the rest of the world, our work colleagues, our family, are simply not going to understand. That they might look at us and go, oh, you are completely crazy. What do you mean you're generous and you give away 10% of your income? What do you mean you put other people first? What do you mean it's not all about achieving and having the house and the job and the money? You know, if we adopt this Jesus lifestyle, other people will look at us and think we are a bit odd. Hopefully they will see something different. They will see something that perhaps is challenging and exciting. But I think that's part of a modern day taking up of our cross, is acknowledging that as we follow Jesus, as we live it out in our lives, people will see that and they will go, how does that work? That's not the same as everyone else's. And then as we go through the passage, more just really well-known words from Jesus. He says, if you want to save your life, he says, i.e. if you want to not embrace the cost, you're putting your eternal life at risk. Big stuff. Conversely, he says, if you embrace the cost, you stand to gain everything. He says you can gain the whole world, you can have everything the world has materially, but you'd miss out on the life that I have for you. You'd miss out on all the great stuff that is in the here and now before we get to eternal life. And then those last verses, that stark warning that Jesus might be ashamed of us if we balk at the challenge of living out our faith when he returns. I mean, that's stark, isn't it? That is hard stuff. And, you know, my hope and my prayer is that there is at least a modicum of Jewish hyperbole in what he's saying, because there's no two ways to look at it. It's a tough thing. But with that in mind, with all this sort of quite sobering stuff from this passage, what can we take from it? Because I think there's enormous encouragement for us in this passage, actually. On a basic level, I think it's good to remind ourselves that following Jesus comes with a cost attached to it. And that if we want to do this Jesus-following business, we will sometimes have to embrace that cost and not kind of try and sidestep it. And actually, Lent is a really good season to help us think through that. Because the spiritual disciplines, all the different stuff, and Steve was filling me in on some of the different things you guys are all doing for Lent. All of those things, they are a way of embracing the cost. And they're a way of doing it in relative safety. A way of helping us get used to what it feels like to sometimes that uncomfortable feeling as God works on something in our lives. It's, if you like, it's... You know, taking on a spiritual discipline, if you've given something up, you've taken something on, you've joined a Lent group, that sort of thing, it's a small way of denying yourself without the risk of actually kind of losing your life literally as a result. And I guess the thing I've come to notice in myself is that I think a sure sign that God is working in you is if you're finding the thing that you've given up or taken on for Lent difficult. If you find it tough, then you've probably found the right area of your life that God wants to transform and help you grow in. You know, if you're anything like me, we are, what, a couple of weeks into Lent now, and you might already be experiencing that. We've set out on Ash Wednesday. We've come, we've had that beautiful service of laying ourselves before God and repenting, and we've gone, this is what we're going to do, Lord. This is where I want to work. This is the thing I'm going to take on. This is what I'm going to give up. This is the changes I want you to make. And then all of a sudden, a couple of weeks in, we start going, oh, I'm really starting to feel the cost to me of doing that. Maybe it's been costing you time to be at your Connect group regularly. Maybe you've been attending on the third day and you've had to rearrange all manner of things in order to be there. You've had to find childcare, or you know, you've got to come home from work early. And that there's been a cost to that. Maybe you've been, like many people, just trying to do that little bit more Bible reading each day, and you've found, oh, you know, I haven't got time to do something else. It's been costing me a little bit. You know, and if you're finding some of those things awkward, you know, I'm not alone, which is good. For me this Lent, I've been trying to work on being more present with those I love. I think it's a quality we see in Jesus. He is incredibly present. Whenever Jesus is in the room, you get the impression that he gives the people there his full attention. And so my spiritual discipline has been to try and give up using my phone when I'm in the presence and company of other people, specifically my wife, our housemate, my sister, and my daughter. And you know what? It's been really, really blooming hard. I'll be honest with you. And now, of course, this has been made much easier for me because Susie has reminded me every time I've gone for my phone that I haven't quite been doing what I said I would try to do. And I thank you for it, darling. But the struggle, you know, it's hard because, you know, for me, I just absent-mindedly find myself staring at my phone. And I know for me, when we want to unpack that and put that into a bit of theology, I know that is... That's a selfishness in me. That's a sinful behavior that I don't want as part of my day-to-day existence. I want to be there for my wife, for my daughter. I want to be there for the church that I serve. I want to be present. And I know that that is something I want God to work on in me so that I'm not going to sit and go, oh man, where did that hour go as I stared at Facebook and, you know, saw what Janet had for tea or whatever it is. And the struggle, admittedly small, in that grand scheme of things, it might be small, but it has been real. It's been frustrating when I fail, when I kind of find myself and I'm just sort of sitting down to dinner and I just think, oh, you idiot. Oh, how could you be so stupid, Andrew? How can you not do it? It's annoyed me when I've not got it right. But the cost, the discomfort of having to abandon something that's become so familiar is the necessary path to being a little bit more like Jesus in how I live. And the temptation for any of us, and me in Lent, is that we can decide that the cost is simply too much and we're just not going to bother because God loves us, right? You know, it's cool. He won't mind too much if we stop our Lent disciplines or any of those things. And we get to that point where we just think, I'm just not going to give up that time to do my Bible reading. Or actually we kind of go, you know what, getting childcare in place so I can go out to my Connect group, my Lent group, whatever that might be, you know what, it's just too much hassle. I'm not going to bother. We get to the point where you think, actually, does it matter if the three of us sit in our lounge staring at our phones or tablets and not talking to each other? And we need to remember, yes, it is costly, but we need to grab hold of that cost sometimes if we want to experience that change and transformation that God will do when we engage in these things to try and encounter him a little bit more, to ask him into the difficult places. And I think it's helpful. What's helped me is remembering that what we gain from embracing the cost is huge. And that Jesus went through far more than I'm going through. You know, Jesus, not only did he embrace suffering, but he embraces humiliation. He embraces death. But then he doesn't stop there. He comes through that. He takes it on and he comes through, and he comes through to victory. He comes through to this glorious new life. Then he pours out his spirit. And this glorious new life, the same power that raises Jesus from the dead, that gets poured out on all of his followers. And he says, you know what, folks, you don't have to stay where you are. If you want to be transformed, then that power is available and open to you to help you work through these things in our lives. When we ask God in, when we say, Lord, this is a bit of my life I want to change. This is a bit of my life that I want to see your power break through into. When we do that, when we engage in spiritual disciplines to help God to work and focus that for ourselves, the promise is we can be totally transformed by God's love. And we know that, don't we? We know that discipleship is only ever about God helping us to step into all of the better stuff he has for us. I think that's an important thing, especially if you're finding Lent hard. It's important to remember that God only has good stuff in store for you. The more we know him, the more we can trust in the way he's leading us. I've been really struck again through Lent with the scripture where Jesus says to them, he says, you know, you guys are parents. He said, if your children asked you for a fish, which one of you would give them a scorpion? And he says, how much more good stuff will God give you? Will God pour out on his children? It's a real thing to hold on to in Lent. And it's good to remind ourselves the cost of transformation is often temporary. And actually be encouraged. If in Lent, in 40 days, you can grow in just one small area of your life with God, then that growth might have a lifetime of benefits. As you kind of get rounded out and a little bit more like Christ, then this transforming world stuff starts to come into play. Because the more we're like Jesus, the more that impacts us, but the more it impacts the people immediately around us. Our colleagues, our friends, our families. It's a result that we all get to enjoy as we see a little bit more of the kingdom. And you know, if you're in that place and going, man, this is, you know, I've actually given up. I haven't been to my Connect group for 2 weeks, whatever it is. You know what? There is no time like the present to just start over. We put times and seasons around things and call things Lent, but the good thing is God is not bound by that, right? You know, kind of, he's very gracious and works within our little human constructs. But it's never, ever, ever too late to stop and go, actually, no, Lord, I've failed, but we bring it to him. He forgives us and we move on and we get going. And I want you to be encouraged tonight by this text. I want you to be encouraged if through Lent you are finding it tough. Because if you're finding it tough, then you are standing in a really good tradition. You are standing in a tradition that goes right back to Jesus himself. And so we've got to stick with it. Stick with what we've given up. Stick with what we've taken on. Maybe just get back to it and embrace the cost. And we do it knowing that the benefit And the transformation God can bring about will be totally worth it. Amen.